Because we're in Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 41, Peter's first sermon. I'm going to read you a long passage. It's a whole sermon. You can hear it right now. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Follow along in your Bibles as I read this to you. I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. Here we go. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, water, fire, vapor of smoke. But the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put to death. But God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that out of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter then said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, guess who that is? Yes, and as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a good sermon. Come on. Father, thank you. Wow, we could stop right there, and people wish that we would. But, Lord, that speaks to us. That challenges us. And, Lord, isn't it a great model for what we should be about in our world? And, Lord, our world today is desperate for messages like this. It's desperate, Lord. But what it's even more desperate for is the way that each person here can put that message out. So unique, so amazing, so wonderfully. So God, today as a church, as individuals, speak to us. Show us how we are to be about your business. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about Peter's first sermon. First observation I'd like to make should make the pastors, teachers among us shake in their boots. And that is that the sermon that Peter preached was not very long. Now, it's incredibly effective, but it didn't take Peter long to get his point across, did it? We're going to find that to be true of all Peter's sermons. They were short, to the point, they got the job done, but they were short. It would take you all of about 2.5 minutes to read through Peter's first sermon from front to back aloud. If you read through his second sermon, which is found in Acts chapter 3, it would take you even less time than that. Now, I know that Luke records that Peter went on, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, telling them to be saved from this perverse generation. And there are many preachers that feel compelled to elaborate with those many other words, but still you don't have to be long-winded about it. If Peter spoke 5 times longer than he did here, that would still bring him in at less than 15 minutes. I'm sure most of you would be stoked if all of us pastors were that concise. It's been said that the mind can only absorb what the okoli can endure. This is what you guys look like to me most Sunday mornings. I believe that this is true. That's why when we do outreaches and to short-term missions and ministries, we teach our people to give their testimony in 5 minutes or less, preferably 3 minutes or less, because we know that's the length of time that people give you. That's the length of time they'll listen to. After that, they just tune out. Peter had communicated the main point of his sermon before the people even knew what hit them. And the result? 3,000 people were saved. Very effective. Now, having said that, it's important to notice that without the explanation of Peter, no one would have been saved. In fact, they have all just walked away thinking that the disciples were what? Drunk with new wine. Okay? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, even though there was something supernatural happening here, these Jews that witnessed it, who were in Jerusalem to celebrate a religious event, could not understand it. It was foolishness to them. And what was going on here? Folks, this was spectacular. Here was a bunch of basically uneducated people who were able to praise God in at least 14 different languages. Now, they all had their Galilean accents, but the words that came out of their mouth were a totally different language. And by their own account, the Jews that saw this came down, they were amazed. They realized this was totally out of the ordinary, perhaps even supernatural. And yet the best they could come up with was these disciples were all drunk. So what was needed here, listen, was spiritual clarification. And this is something we're all going to be called on to do. All the more so as we see the end of the age approach. There are going to be things happening in our world that are going to be just as spectacular, just as supernatural as what we see right here in the book of Acts. And they're not going to be understood by the world. The world will see them. They'll know something out of the ordinary is happening. They'll even know that it's supernatural. But they won't have an answer for it. And they'll say the same thing that these men say. What is the meaning of this? They'll be looking for answers. And folks, we've got the answers. See, and that's why preaching is so important, not just for pastors and church leaders, but for every Christian. Paul writes in his letter to Timothy that we are all to be ready to give an explanation for the hope that is in us. All of us are. We're all to be equipped to be proclaimers of the gospel. We're all to be ready to give out spiritual clarification. And really, that's the sum of what our role is to be. We're going to be those that bring spiritual clarification to the people that God puts right around us. We're going to be able to give those people help when God strategically places them in their lives and then does supernatural things in their midst. As they see the events and circumstances of the end time unfold, they're going to have questions. We've got the answers. See, this is a critical part of us being witnesses to our world. And that brings us back again to the importance of preaching. When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, he told them to go out and to preach that the kingdom of God was near. In another of his sermons, recorded in Acts chapter 10, Peter actually takes that a step further. And he says that Jesus commanded them to preach. Paul says to the Romans, how then shall they call on Jesus in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And again, you could hear that and say, amen. Thank God for the Mike Silvas and the Greg Laurie's of our world. Thank God for the men and women he's raised up as evangelists and teachers. And yes, there's some powerful pastors out there, powerful teachers out there, powerful evangelists. But you see, if we stop there, we're missing the whole mission and purpose of our Christian lives. The reality is, Greg Laurie is going to win thousands of people to Christ through his evangelism. Praise the Lord. But there are also thousands he cannot reach. I should get an amen from that. Greg? Amen. Greg? Say amen. 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 Okay. You know, there are people right around you that will never hear Greg Laurie or Billy Graham preach a sermon. And even if they did, it might not touch them. What they need is to hear the gospel from you. They need the gospel to come from you as only you can preach it. And this is where we get all freaked out because we're having visions of setting up a pulpit in our front yard with a huge sound system, preaching to our neighborhood. Or maybe getting Salvation Army uniforms, dressing up our families, going down Front Street, playing tambourines and trumpets, and passing out tracts. You think, Pastor, I'm never going to do that. But see, if that's what your neighbors needed, God would have sent the Salvation Army. God would have sent someone with a passion for 1,000-watt sound systems. But that's not what they needed, so God sent you. And with that, he's going to open up doors of opportunities that will allow you to preach the gospel and bring about spiritual clarification to the people around you. You see, there's the way you can communicate the gospel that's absolutely unique. No one can present it or defend it like you can. And beyond that, there's going to be a credibility that comes from you when you proclaim the gospel to those around you. And folks, the credibility factor is so important here. You know, so often, the problem with the gospel is not that people haven't heard it or understood it. It's that they haven't been convinced of the fact that it could really work for them. And what's going to convince them of that is seeing it work in someone that they can relate to. Look, they expect the gospel to work in me. I'm a preacher, right? They expect the gospel to work in Greg. He's an evangelist. But they're just ordinary people. And their religious life seems so far away from them, so far removed from them. What we have to convince them of is that what we have is not religion, but a personal relationship. And that personal relationship with God makes our ordinary lives worth living. Now, for that to happen, they've got to hear the gospel and see the gospel from you. And see, I was a classic example of this myself. I first heard the gospel as a teenager at a friend's house. His mom made us sit down and watch Billy Graham on TV when he was doing those big crusades. And we watched the whole message. But it was like he was talking to someone from another world. I could not relate to it at all. And then around the beach, there's this little Greek lady that used to come. And we'd be sitting in our cars. We'd be smoking pot. We'd be doing drugs. She'd come up right on our window. She'd open the doors. She'd jump in. And she'd read the Bible. She'd give us tracts. She'd tell us about Jesus. But folks, it was like it had zero impact on us. It went right over our heads. And then one night I went to a campus life meeting. And here were these three hippies up there. They talked about drugs. They talked about Eastern mysticism. And I totally related to them. They'd gone through all that I was going through. And when they preached the gospel, I got it. They used language I could understand. Their illustrations connected with me. And my thought was, if it could work for them, it could work for me. And so that night, I invited Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior. See, those people needed to preach the gospel for me. I need to hear it from them. But they needed to be faithful to get out and preach it. In the same way, there are people that need to hear the gospel from you. They can relate to you. The gospel has credibility when it comes from you. The way that you present the gospel, it's going to connect with them. And when that happens, they're going to receive it. But you have to be faithful to preach it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, you know, preaching's not really my thing. You're going to let your life preach the message. You're going to witness for Jesus through the way that you live. And that's valid. If, in fact, your life actually reflects Jesus. Let me give you a little checklist here to see if it does. Do people see Jesus in the way you prioritize your life? Do they see Jesus in the way that you relate to your spouse and to your children? Do they see Jesus in the way you use your resources that God has given you, your money, your time, your abilities? Do they see Jesus in your attitude and actions in the workplace? Do they see Jesus in the way that you relate to them? So if you can go down that list and say yes to all or most of these things, then yes, your white lifestyle is a witness to them of Jesus Christ. But the reality for most of us is our lifestyles are often not that good of a witness. And if our lives are the only Bible that many people will ever read, they're not getting much Bible. See, what the people around us need is they need to hear the gospel and then to see it lived out. They need both. But we've got to proclaim it. So if that's the case, the obvious question then becomes, how do we equip ourselves so we can effectively proclaim the gospel and bring spiritual clarification to all that goes on around us? Well, you'll not find a better model for preaching than what we have before us in Peter's first sermon. And next week, we'll continue to tear this sermon apart and see the key components that go into a good gospel message. Folks, you don't want to miss that. If you're thinking about flying back to the mainland, no, don't do that. You stay here and you come back next week because you need this information. United will understand that completely. But what I want to leave you with is here today are three things that we can learn from Peter's sermon that are absolutely necessary if we're going to preach the gospel. You ready for these? Three things. Okay, here's the first one. The first is to be a witness for Jesus takes incredible boldness. You have to know, it took incredible courage for Peter to stand up on this day in front of this crowd and deliver the message they did. Remember, it's just been 7 weeks since they took Jesus, tortured him, nailed him to the cross, killed him, and put him in a tomb. 7 weeks. The message of Jesus was not that popular around Jerusalem at that time. Just like the message of Jesus is not that popular in our country today. In many ways, the last thing people want to hear today is the message of Jesus Christ in our world. And sadly, I don't think there has been a time in our country when there's been more opposition to the message of the gospel. In fact, I put up on the screen here the latest billboard that's going up from the American Atheist Society. I know we laugh at this, but you know, this is going to be all across our country. And again, what this is telling us is that there's great opposition to the message of the Bible. All the same, I don't think there's ever been a greater need in our country for the gospel. Do you believe that? Yeah. Folks, I do. But see, the last thing that people want to hear is the thing they need to hear the most. And yet there's no way that should hold us back. In fact, that should make us all the more bold in our presentation. But we have to admit, more than anything else, it's the fear of man that shuts our mouth. We're afraid. We just are. Because we've bought what they tell us. People don't want to be offended. They tell us all the time, don't shove your religion down my throat. We hear it all the time. And so we sit back with our mouth closed. But folks, listen to what God said to Isaiah. He says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Folks, we are watchmen to the people around us. You can't get around that. We are watchmen for the people that God has put in our lives. And if we don't warn them, then their blood's going to be in our hands. I can't think of anything worse than standing before the judgment seat of God and having one of my family members, one of my friends, one of my neighbors that I live with on my block say, Pastor, why didn't you knew this and you didn't tell me? You knew about this judgment and you wouldn't come down the block and tell me about this? Or worse, you knew about heaven and eternal life and this great salvation and you never told me? I can't think of anything worse than that. But folks, that won't happen if we are bold and we grab a hold of those opportunities to bring spiritual clarification to those around us, okay? Here's the second thing that has to be there if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus, and that solid preparation beforehand that will allow us to maximize the opportunities that God gives. You look at Peter in this account. You know, there's no way he could have ever anticipated this opportunity. He didn't wake up in the morning and think, I'll preach to thousands today. No, that never entered his mind. But all of a sudden, wham, the opportunity was there. Does that happen to you? You know, you're in Safeway. You're in line. Someone reads the Inquirer, and they look at you and they say, how in the world could this happen? Oh, you know the answer. You could tell them. But it's like, didn't expect this. Not in Safeway. Costco, yes. But not Safeway. And yet, because Peter had spent time in the Word of God leading up to it, he was able to give an answer that brought spiritual clarification and set the stage for the gospel to go out. As we study this sermon next week, we're going to find Peter pulls four Old Testament scriptures out to give clarification here. And these are not short passages. These are long passages. And I can guarantee you, Peter did not have a life application Bible with notes, cross-references, and a concordance with them. No, all these scriptures had to be hidden in his heart. They were inside of him. They were in there. So they just came out with the opportunity. And if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus, we need that same thing. Listen to the advice that Paul gives young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, you can't put out what you don't know. It's that simple. You can't explain something that's still a mystery to you. You know, you've got to have that word of God in you. See, if you hide the word of God in your heart, you'll be able to jump in, grab a hold of those opportunities, bring that spiritual clarification. Third and last thing has to happen if you're going to be a witness for Jesus is that you have to have a love and a burden for souls. There's no doubt that what motivated Peter here to stand up in front of this crowd and present the message that he did was that he had a burden. He had a love for his Jewish brethren. He loved these people. And I know exactly where Peter got this. He got it from Jesus. You see, Peter was there when Jesus stood and he wept over Jerusalem. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember it? Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house will be left to you desolate. Even though the Jews had killed the prophet, stoned those who were sent to her, Jesus still, he wants to gather the men. He wants to love them. He wants to bring salvation to them. And Peter picked up on that heart from Jesus. He had a love for the Jewish people that motivated him as a witness for Jesus. And here's what's interesting. Listen carefully. Jesus said in the last days, and folks, we're in the last days. You know that. That lawlessness would abound and that the love of many would grow cold. Now, we know this is true for people in the world. Listen, brotherly love in our society, it's gone out the window. It's gone. You know that. I mean, someone cuts us off in the freeway, people blow them away. Kids kill other kids because they feel slighted or deprived of what they think they should be getting out of life. It's sad. It's sick. And if you think it's bad now, just wait until there's a few more episodes like the Boston Marathon bombing or the kidnapping of those 300 Christian girls by those Islamic extremists. See, a few more episodes like that, and you're really going to see the love of people grow cold in this world. You're going to see it. But this is not just a problem for the non-believer. This is a problem for the believer as well. You see, it's going to be easy for our love to grow cold towards this world. It will. I mean, as soon as I heard about those Christian gals that were kidnapped by that extreme group, I wanted to go out and blow up a couple extremist encampments. My first thought was not, well, I love those people. I'm listening to them. My first thought was, where are our drones? Where are they? That, you know? See, that's why we need to be constantly seeking the heart of God for this world. And folks, I'm going to tell you something for me as a pastor that I do constantly as I'm praying, God, give me your heart for this world. Show me your love for people. God, put that love in my heart. God, don't let my heart grow cold. Don't let me get bitter. Jesus, let me see the world as you see the world. Let me see people like you see them. God, give me your heart. We need his heart for the world. We've got to have it. The sad fact is, folks, as it stands right now, 90% of Christians will never win another person to Christ. I believe at least in our church we can turn those numbers around. Yeah. I believe we can. Where does it start? It starts with a boldness to proclaim the gospel. A boldness to say, I'm going to clarify spiritual things. I'm going to step in there. Secondly, it takes good preparation. Hiding the word of God in your heart. Understanding the mysteries of the end of the age. So we have an answer when people say, what's up with this? Oh, here's what's up. We know it. We've got it. And lastly, it takes a love and a burden for the lost. God, give me your heart. Give me your heart for this world. He will. Well, but folks, that's what we learned from Peter's first sermon. And that's what I want you to think about today. I want you to contemplate that. And then, if need be, I want you to pray about that right here this morning. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, what a passage, what a sermon. Lord, we hadn't even scratched the surface, and already, like, we're undone by it. But it's just so good. It's so powerful. And Lord, that's what your gospel is. Your gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Wow. It's power. We're talking about powerful stuff here, Lord. That you've called us to take to our world. And Lord, I know for me what keeps me away is just, it's fear. It's not being prepared. It's I just don't have enough love to really care. And Lord, I hate to admit that in front of my brethren, but Lord, sometimes that's the case for me. My heart grows cold. I look at this world and things just, they make me mad. And God, I'm just telling you this morning, I need your love. I need a burden for my friends and my family and my neighbors that don't know you. I need that, God. And Lord, I pray today as we as a church would pray that you just begin to turn us around. First, Lord, you'd actually give us a supernatural boldness by the power of your Holy Spirit. Where we can't make ourselves bold, but you can by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we'd pray today, Lord, I want to be prepared. I want to be a man or a woman of your word so I have the answers. And then lastly, Lord, I think there are people at this point that need to pray. God, my heart has grown cold. It just has. It's grown cold. I don't have love for this world. I need love. I need love, Jesus. So, Father, now as the prayer team comes up front, as we pray over this, Lord, would you move in the life of your church? Lord, if we want revival, it's got to start here. It's got to start with us. And Lord, here's our job. Here's our calling. Bring spiritual clarification to the world around us, to be witnesses to our world. Lord, start right here. Start with us. So let's stand together this morning. Prayer team's going to come up, and oh, we'd love to pray for you. Love to pray.